We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. During a diplomatic mission, representatives of the city of Rome, among them a man named Scipio Africanus, met with Rome's great antagonist, the ultimate villain in the history of Rome. It was a man named Hannibal, a man who was so dedicated to military victory that he led his army on a multiple-day march through a seemingly impassable swamp, developing an infection in his eye that ended up causing him to lose it. And yet, such was his dedication to victory that he was willing to endure that. Scipio Africanus was the man who eventually defeated him. And so you have in this meeting a rare moment in history. Two old rivals who met on the battlefield. One is acknowledged as an unparalleled military genius, and the other is the man who beat him at his own game. And so he asked him, who are the greatest generals in all of military history? And Hannibal put himself at number two because he could not beat Scipio, who was the greatest general in all of military history, according to Hannibal, whose military tactics, by the way, are still studied in our military academies today. Storm and Norman Schwarzkopf used his tactics in the first Desert Storm. But who did Hannibal say was the greatest general of all time? Was a man named Alexander, known by his friends as Alexander the Great. And there's a story of Alexander the Great one time who, while his army was out on campaign, he couldn't sleep. And so he decided to get up and survey the camp. And as he was out walking, he found one of the sentries asleep. Now, this was a very serious matter because if the lookout is asleep, what can the enemy army do? Well, they can come and attack, and the army will have no advance notice, and it could be devastating. And so the penalty for falling asleep at your post was death. And so the great general woke the sleeping sentry, who came to realize that, well, he was in a lot of trouble. And the general said, soldier, what is your name? And the sentry said, sir, my name is Alexander. And the general was a little bit flustered by that, and he said, I'm sorry, soldier, what is your name? He said, sir, my name is Alexander. So the general pondered for a moment and said, soldier, change either your name or your conduct. Well, the city of Sardis apparently never heard that story. Sardis was built on the side of a cliff. There was one narrow entryway to the city, and it was thought that the cliffs were impregnable. The city as a fortress could not be taken because it was built in such a location that no army could ever scale those cliffs and get into the city. They had to come in through the narrow gate, and the defenses of the city were all focused there. There were a few sentries placed on the cliffs, but they thought, nobody will ever get up those cliffs. This is the best job in the whole army. We don't have to do anything. And so as the Persians were invading into Greek territory, the sentries posted on the cliffs fell asleep. The Persians, meanwhile, looked at those cliffs and said, you know, I think we could climb them. And so they did. They scaled the cliffs. They breached the impenetrable fortress, and Sardis, the city that could never be taken, that had the reputation of the greatest military fortress in Asia Minor, fell. Christ, in his letter to the church in Sardis, is using imagery from this historical example, where the sentries fell asleep and the enemy came like a thief in the night. And truly, how many times in the Christian life do we believe that we stand and do not take heed lest we fall? How many times do we hear of someone else's moral failure and think, oh, I would never do that? How often do we hear of someone falling into sin and think, what was that guy thinking? How did he think it was going to play out? And yet, how often do we neglect the advice of my professor in seminary, Kevin DeYoung, who said that every day he prays, Lord, protect me from stupid. Because that is what sin does. Sin will cause you to make a choice that no one in their right mind would actually choose. And yet the allure and the overconfidence in your own abilities would cause you to fall prey to it. So what then is the situation in Sardis? With every church that Christ addresses in these chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, Christ begins with a description of himself, which we'll get to later, and then he says, I know your works, and says what they're like. We've seen churches where Christ says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, right? I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. But to Sardis, he says, I know your works. You have the reputation, the name in Greek of being alive, but you're dead. The name Sardis carried some weight to it. This church probably had numbers, great throngs that would gather at the church in Sardis. They probably had all of the programs for everyone that was taken care of. They had the outward appearance that left nothing to be desired. It's easy to satisfy man, isn't it? And after all, let's think back to our time in 1 Samuel, when the people saw Saul and they saw his outer appearance, what did they say? Oh, that guy looks like a king. He's head and shoulders above all the people. He's going to look great on his horse. And yet Saul had no fear of God, constantly going against God's word, not trusting in God's promises. And at the end, he is consorting with a witch, engaging in pagan worship on the eve of the battle that will be his demise. And then when Samuel is sent to anoint another king, he almost falls into the exact same trap. When Eliab is brought before him and Samuel says, oh, this has got to be the guy. He's strong. He's valiant. He's like Saul. It's easy to satisfy man, to give the appearance that all is well, but that will not last forever. Nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. No facade will stand on judgment day. Man may look at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And the heart of Sardis is dead. Now, what is Christ alluding to here? Is it a dead orthodoxy? Maybe. After all, there's no false doctrine accused here. And yet some have defiled their garments, so clearly there is turning a blind eye to sin. Is this perhaps a veneer, a facade that all is well, that the doctrine is all maintained, that everyone is clean cut and looks the part, but there is sin that they think will never be revealed? What we do know is what Christ tells them to do. And that is to wake up. Sardis, the church, is falling into the same trap that the city fell into in thinking that they are secure. That the enemy is not prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. No, they can sleep safe and secure. And yet Christ tells them that the enemy is ever crouching at the door. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. The works that the church in Sardis did were not the fruit of repentance, but the fruit of trying to please people and give the appearance that all was well. And yet, Christ does not write to them and say, you are judged, you are spewed out of my mouth, I am removing your lampstand. No, instead, he tells them that it is not too late to work for God's glory instead of their glory. It is not too late to do all things as unto the Lord and not unto men. But how are they to do this? Remember then what you received and heard. I cannot help but think of anything so much as 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When Paul tells the church there, a church that had fallen into the pattern of this present world and who was being led astray by the wisdom of that present age, Paul tells them, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Sardis has forgotten this. Sardis has become so obsessed with appearance that they forgot the glory of the gospel. so secure in their own righteousness that they forgot the gravity of their sin, how it was their sin that drove Christ to the cross, how they have no righteousness of their own, but they must be given Christ's righteousness as a gift of God. They're so concerned with others seeing them as the perfect church that they forgot that they are sinners, filthy sinners. They are dirty, filthy sinners of the vilest degree. And so they must remember the gospel, that it is even sinners like them for whom Christ died. It is even sinners like them, those that could have the reputation of being alive and yet are dead. Christ offers his righteousness. And so they must repent. Even Christians need to repent. Even Christians, every week when we gather, what do? We confess our sins because we still need the gospel. Even Christians need to repent, and it is never too late to repent. What a wonderful encouragement it should be to any of us that a church that Christ describes as dead, he still says, repent. Remember what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. That is the hope of the gospel that is held out to them. But if they reject it, Christ will come, he says, like a thief. And you will not know what hour I come against you. If you thought the Persians were scary when they scaled that wall, and they attacked your city in an hour when you were unprepared. Well, just imagine what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of a living God. I remember Edwards' analogy for it in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He said that you're like a spider dangling over the lake of fire, held by the one small piece of web. And unless you repent, one day that web will break and you will fall into the hands of an angry God. But it need not be that way. Notice in every one of these churches where Christ has something against them and condemns them for their unbelief, for their allowing of sin, for in this case, their utter hypocrisy. It is never just judgment is coming. It is judgment is coming, but you can have forgiveness. Repent. If you don't, then I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Who then are these people? Well, who are the people that we'll see later in Revelation who have white garments? Does anyone earn his own white garment in the book of Revelation? No, it is always a gift. It is always those who trust in Christ and love not their lives even unto death. It is always those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These white garments are the righteousness of Christ that is given as a free gift to those who recognize that they can never earn it themselves, but they must come to Christ and trust in him, his death, his resurrection, his righteousness given to them. For the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Those who trust in their own righteousness have an appearance, but they're like whitewashed tombs. Those who trust in Christ are given his perfect righteousness and life that never ends. Because think about it, my name is in certain books. In Blount County, in the state of Tennessee, in the United States of America. and what happens when I die? My name gets blotted out. Right? I'm a registered voter in the state of Tennessee, and when I die, theoretically, they remove my name. But Christ says that those who trust in him, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. In other words, those who are in Christ have perfect righteousness and are protected from the second death. It is as though Christ is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Sardis wants to have the reputation of being alive. Christ offers life eternal. Sardis trusts in their own righteousness. Christ gives his perfect righteousness. And so, he calls them to repent. And the hope that he gives them is something that we should not simply gloss over, right? Because it's easy for me to say, which do you want to be? But before you make that decision, think of the one who speaks. Christ is the one, he says, who has the seven spirits of God. Those who come to him and trust in him have the fullness of God's spirit that is given to them. And what did we see in our Old Testament reading? What does God's spirit do? It gives life to the dead. Because Sardis, though it has the reputation of being alive, really is, at this time, just a valley of dry bones. But when God's spirit blows on them, those dry bones can live. How is this accomplished? It's through the seven stars. The seven stars are the seven angels. The seven angels, angelos just means messenger, those are the seven pastors. So, life from the dead comes through the ministry of the Word by the power of the Spirit. Sardis is a dead church. They have the reputation of being alive, but they are dead. And Christ, if they do not wake up, is going to come in judgment at an hour that they do not know. And while they're trusting in their own righteousness, they will fall into the hands of the living God. But you know what can fix the problem? God's word, used by God's spirit to raise from spiritual death to spiritual life and clothe in the very righteousness of Christ himself. This all looks like foolishness to the world, but it isn't just the appearance of righteousness, it's real righteousness. It isn't just the appearance of being alive, it is life that will never end. And we know this because God's word tells us, and God's spirit accomplishes this in everyone who thus hopes in Christ. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Let us pray.